For our Old Testament scripture reading, let's turn to the book of Leviticus, to chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. This is in the section having to do with the various offerings. Leviticus 5, verse 4, reading from the New King James Version. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And then turning to our text, which is the New Testament reading, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. We end our reading at verse 29. When the disciples of Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, ending his life and ministry, they may have had a premonition that something similar might happen to Jesus as well. Why? Because both were preachers, and both were the kind of preachers who preached not only about grace, but also about sin. And so when we come to our passage today, we're struck, first of all, how bold are the rebukes of preachers in verses 17 and 18. John the Baptist preached concerning the illegitimate marriage between Herod Antipas, who was one of the sons of Herod the Great, with his brother's wife. Now, the Herods were one of the great immoral families of history, like the Kennedys in our own time. And this marriage involved the sins of incest as well as adultery, making the marriage quite unlawful. And yet, reading about John's ministry, his preaching about this marriage, we are struck, are we not, by how different the kind of preaching is that we hear today. Where is the preacher who preaches to the civil magistrate? Where is the preacher who preaches against sin before he gets to the good parts of the gospel? So often, even in our own circles, we do not speak in a way that rebukes sin as it should be rebuked. We notice, secondly, how bitter are those enslaved to sin. Look at verse 19. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. What were her motivations? Well, shame, perhaps. Revenge, certainly. Fear. She was motivated by many things, many sinful attitudes, not unlike Jezebel and her consort Ahab in the Old Testament. We see here how complicated sin can be. And every aspect of our sin works together, encouraging all the others. And into that cauldron, we see so often a downward trend. And we see that in this woman as her attitude actually takes form in action. Thirdly, we're struck here how real are the effects of preaching. Look at verse 20. Perhaps the verse we're most likely to skip over here. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Herod Antipas found John fascinating and made him into a court preacher. Perhaps he expected to domesticate him that way. But his preaching, we read, made Herod feel glad. It even changed his lifestyle. And for a time, Herod protected John's life. He even recognized that John was a just and righteous man. Herod feared John's popularity, which contrasted with the people's loathing of Antipas himself. But for all this, it did Herod Antipas no good. He knew the gospel. He heard it regularly. He followed a few of its precepts. It had some impact upon his life, but he never closed with Christ. How dangerous a little knowledge of the gospel can be. We notice, fourthly here, how serious are the consequences of partying in verses 21 through 26. How serious are the consequences of partying? Now, there is nothing inherently wrong with parties or with birthday parties. This birthday party was, in fact, a stag party, filled with government, military, and societal leaders. They were enjoying wine, women, and song. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Those either. But Herodias' daughter had been well trained by her mother. Salome would be no paragon of virtue, contrasting with her mother. And so she can have a present from Herod Antipas. And when her mother prompts her to ask for John the Baptist's head, it is Salome who adds the ghoulish idea of the platter suggested by the servers as they plied the men with food and drink. Herod is placed in a difficult position. He's uneasy with the idea of having John the Baptist summarily executed. He's afraid of the attitude of the people of Israel who viewed him as a true prophet of God. He was repulsed, no doubt, by the treachery of his own wife. He could have said, I promised you to give you a gift, not to commit a crime. Or more specifically, he could have said, I promised you a gift, but not your mother. Best would have been recourse to the provision of the Old Testament law, as we read in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 to 6, where if you enter into a vow that you realize later is sinful, you do not perform the vow, but you perform a necessary offering to God in order to be freed both from the obligation of the vow and from the penalty for making a sinful vow in the first place. But Herod Antipas doesn't do any of that. And so John loses his life while Antipas loses his soul. Others have lost much in the party lifestyle. Their virginity, or at least their innocence and reputation, their lives, or their limbs. How serious are the consequences of partying? But fifth, notice how little are the rewards of prophets. Verses 27 through 29. How little are the rewards of prophets? Matthew 11:11, Jesus bears this testimony to John. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet his severed head is made a matter of jest, the rest of his body probably cast out of Herod's palace, where John's disciples lovingly find it and give it a decent burial. But God did act against Herod Antipas. The singing of the imprecatory psalms, which we looked at last a quarter, had some impact. The Jews became restless under Herod Antipas's leadership. Aretas, the king of Nabatea, and father, ironically, of Herod's first wife, attacked and annihilated Antipas's army. And so the Roman emperor Caligula banished Antipas to Gaul in 39 AD. Now, for some of us, being sent to France may not seem like such a bad thing, but to lose the power and the glory and the ease of life and to be cast far from family and friends was truly a punishment. But of course, John saw none of that. At most, he saw the flash of steel and felt the searing pain in the back of his neck before he was ushered into the throne room of heaven. Nor did John see what Herod felt and said about Jesus, which is where the text begins in verses 14 through 16. John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him, Herod says. Herod had apparently only heard of Jesus after the death of John, and he concluded, consistent with a popular superstition, that John had returned to haunt him. Others thought of Jesus as Elijah or a prophet or the prophet, and only, of course, the latter had it right. But notice Herod Antipas says. He blames himself, not Herodias, not Salome, not his party friends. He says, this is John, verse 16, whom I beheaded. Herod's conscience can accuse him, but it cannot excuse him. And so it is with all human beings. Our consciences condemn us. How will we get relief? By ignoring our consciences as Herod did? Or by recognizing that God has sent Jesus to break the power of sin in our lives and to experience the penalty of sin on our behalf, that all those who believe in him might enjoy eternal life, joining John the Baptist before the throne. Have you, my friend, have you yet done so? Here's a premonition you should have. Unless I repent of my sin and believe in Jesus Christ, my future is very grim. And here's a premonition for all of you who are studying to be preachers of the gospel. Unless you preach repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are not preaching as Jesus Christ and John the Baptist did, and Jesus wants you to do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that the gospel is truly good news. We thank you that it reaches to us with what we need. And we pray that in faith we would repent of our sins and turn to Christ and continue to do that throughout our lives. And for those of us whom you are calling to preach the gospel, we pray that we would preach as John the Baptist did and Jesus of Nazareth did, preaching repentance and faith, preaching the gospel as it's revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, and that we would be willing to pay the penalty for it. Through Christ we pray.